The Lord is so good to us. I know He's good to me, and I know He's good to all of you. He is who He is, and He desires for us to know Him, and that is good to us. A couple of weeks ago, the Lord has been showing me, revealing to me, trying to help me to open my heart and mind to the life that He would desire for us to have. And it's a struggle being in this frame, in this mind, in this world, having been raised in this world. There's so many things that I think I know that really aren't so. And the ways of the world are not the ways of the Lord.
Well,
isn't that good? And yet it's very, it has been difficult to see and to embrace, perhaps. I don't know if that's the right word. Let me just, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, please put all of this, these thoughts together. Lord, I feel sort of like there's an engine laying before me in pieces, and I'm going to try to put it all together. You will have to put it together, Lord. Take all the pieces and make it so that it ministers You to us. We praise You and thank You. By Your Holy Spirit, Lord, lead us and guide us. Amen. Trying to understand how the Lord works, and yet I've been trying to understand how the Lord works ever since I was a Christian, ever since I was born again, because that was really what brought me to the Lord. I wanted to understand what was going on, and I knew I didn't, and I was afraid of it. Anyway, that was a worldly concern. What the Lord, I think, is trying to show is this, I think it's the abundant life that He talks about in John. You know, that He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And the Lord has been using many, many things to help me to look up and to see Him. And this message, this time began, the Lord sort of spoke to me a couple of weeks ago, and I shared an opening, I don't think it was last week, anyway, out of Matthew chapter 6. And beginning in verse 25, of chapter 6. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. And if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That passage is a wonderful passage of Scripture. It is filled with sermons and studies and comments, which I don't intend to try to tell you, to speak to, but I want to grab it as a whole. It sort of took off, as Paul reminded you all. I say I have spiritual ADD. As soon as I see something like this, I go forward and I go backward and I get distracted sometimes from the point. But in that distraction, the Lord dawned on me that the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is a picture of heaven, a picture of God working in this world, a picture of what God wants from us, what the Lord wants from us, wants for us. Let me go back to where it begins, or not exactly where it begins. It begins with the Beatitudes, and there's wonderful things there. And the Lord speaks in the verses. And he talks about we are the light of the world. In verse 14, men do not light a lamp and put it under a peck measure. Paul mentioned that last week, I think. But on a lampstand, let your light so shine, in verse 16, before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The Lord has spoken here to the people that were listening, to the crowds that were listening, and speaking to the Pharisees and the common everyday people, the Jewish people. They knew the scriptures, and he was bringing them vision. And he was a good speaker. You know, I'm sure he had their attention. And verse 17 is really what I want to point out to us. Verse 17 says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." I'm sorry, chapter 5. Did I?
Thank you.
Sorry, I thought I said that. I have maybe actual ADD as well as spiritual ADD. Sorry. So the Lord has spoken here. He's beginning this passage that's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And if you look at this, and you look at this the way I've looked at it for many years, he is telling the Jews and the Pharisees particularly that what you've been trying to accomplish on your own is not enough. He says you have, in many passages, he speaks of the burden that the law has become. And the Pharisees thought, and many people think, that they can do what the Lord commands. And, you know, he said, the Lord, just take one. I think this may be the first one that he describes after this. It says down in verse 20, chapter 5, verse 20. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." That had to get their attention. And I think he goes on from there and he begins to talk about the law. But you have heard the ancients say, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. And I know you all have heard this before. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which means, I think, empty head or wooden head, something like that, you fool, shall be guilty of the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. The Lord certainly would have had their attention. They would be trying to understand this, because they thought, if I don't kill anybody, if I don't murder anybody, if I don't lay hands on someone, cause them to die, I've obeyed that commandment. Well, this whole passage is speaking about how the Lord desires, where our hearts are supposed to be. It is what is coming from the inside, and we can't control that. I may avoid murdering anybody my entire life, and so far I have.
You got through raising children.
That's right. There were times, right? Anyway, the point is, the Lord is looking at the inside, and he's looking in a place that we can't perform. We simply cannot. We cannot, you know, a perfect example, testimony is this morning. I got all wrapped around the axle over several things that were going on at home. I was nasty. Anyway, the Lord is speaking here, and he's telling the people, it is more than just following rules. It's not about rules. It's about me in you. That's what he wants them to come away with. And that's what he's saying over here he's assuring them in chapter 6 that I read there, that he's going to feed you. He's going to clothe you. He loves you. Don't worry. About what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Those are the cares of this world. These are the things that the Gentiles seek. Of course, we are the Gentiles now as well. But we have been grafted in to the family of God, to the root, to the tree of life. And so the Lord is speaking these things, and he's telling them, you can't do it, but I am going to. Don't be anxious. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He is the kingdom. He is the king. He is bringing righteousness. It's his righteousness. And that's just, my intention for bringing this up is to bring it before us, that we might think about it, consider what it is the Lord is doing and saying to us, and what he has done for us, and what he intends to do through us and in his church. And he goes on and he finishes in chapter 7. The last few verses there, beginning in verse 24 of Matthew 7. Therefore, every one of you who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And we've heard those words before, and they're wonderful words, and it's true. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst upon the house, and yet it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. And of course, that rock is our Lord Jesus. Our home, our dwelling, our place, our life is founded on the rock of Christ. And verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. And of course, we know that. We see that. We look all around us. I mean, people have based their lives upon stuff that's not true, upon stuff that doesn't last, that's not stable, that's not of the Lord. And when troubles come, they fold up. There's nothing there. People, you know, kill themselves. People, hide away. We try to make a fortune so that we don't have to rely on anybody else. I can support myself if I've got enough money. And it doesn't satisfy. It can't. That's not where our life must be founded, on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I know that's not news to you, but it is something to be aware of and reminded of. Here's the other point that I wanted to make out of this passage of the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The Lord Jesus was speaking God's words. He tells us in other places in the scripture that I say nothing, I do nothing that I do not see the Father doing. I say nothing that the Father isn't, that I don't hear from the Father. I'm sure I messed up that quote, but you understand what I'm saying, that he never did anything that did not come directly from the Father. He spoke with authority, and the people sensed it. And they knew that blind, effort to have God's righteousness, try to follow the rules, wasn't working. It didn't help them. And yet Jesus speaks to them, and he knows, he's speaking what he knows, and he's sharing truth with them. And they recognized it. So that's a first part of what I wanted to share. Out of the Gospels, the truth of Christ, the truth of life as the Lord desires for us to have. I also wanted to go on to Hebrews chapter 12. And I've been blessed with not having to work every day. And not just because of COVID, but because of many things. And it has been a blessing to be able to attend the Bible study that our brother Ed has been sharing on Wednesdays. And in that study, right now we're studying, he's working through the book of Exodus, and we've come to Mount Sinai. And the brother shared these verses last week, and as we've looked at them a little bit before, in chapter 12, verse 18, speaking about the children of Israel in the desert. They've come out of Egypt. The Lord has saved them from himself. He saved them from the Egyptians. He gave them the blood that they could be passed over. He gave them the open sea to walk through, and that he used to kill the Egyptians. And so they come to the mountain, and it says, you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of the trumpet, and the sound of words the sound of which was like those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command. Even if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. I'm going to stop there, verse 21. I'm going to come back to 22 in a minute. But this is Mount Sinai. This is God on earth revealing himself to the children of Israel. He who has saved them, has brought them out. He says he brought them out on eagle's wings. He has cared for them. He's provided water for them. He's provided food for them. Millions of them with all their stuff, with all their sheep and cattle. Out they came, and he has taken care of them. And he brings them to Mount Sinai to meet him. And what do they see? They see a mountain on fire. They see smoke. They feel the earth quaking. They are scared that they hear his voice in thunder. And they are scared to death. Even Moses, who has spent days, weeks, if you put them together, in the presence of the Lord, hearing his voice, talking to him, praying, seeking guidance and direction, walking with him, being touched by him, even Moses is afraid. I am full of fear and trembling in seeing the holiness of God on that mountaintop. But we aren't having to go there. Continuing on in verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him to be him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God has not changed. God is not the God that came. God came down on Sinai is not different than the God on Mount Zion. He's not different. He is about his purpose, and his purpose is from the beginning. It has not changed. He desires for us to know him, to walk with him, to be with him. We are going to be changed by seeing him. because he is awesome and powerful and, in the eyes of flesh, terrifying. Yet, and we have spoken, talked about all the things that have been going on with COVID the things that have happened politically, the things that are happening in Israel, there's so much turmoil, so much strife. God is shaking the earth, as it says here. Yet once more is a good thing. He shook the earth at Sinai. He brought his people out of Egypt to go forth and to be in the land. He is bringing to us a kingdom which is unshakable, because he will shake it. All that can be shaken will be shaken off, and what remains cannot be shaken. The Lord desires for us to understand and to believe what he says. Believe that what he is doing is not to harm us, but is to bring us, to redeem us, to help us, to sanctify us, that we might be glorified in him, that we might be changed inside. And it is beyond our understanding. It was beyond the understanding of the children of Israel. They struggled after they received the law, and they wandered through the desert. They failed God. They did the golden calf thing. They failed God in entering into the promised land. He wanted to take them into the promised land, but they through lack of faith, they didn't trust him. They didn't believe the report of Joshua and Caleb. They believed the other 10 who were scared to death of what they saw in the land. There are giants there. Well, at the level of earth, it's scary. But the Lord is in charge. His government will have no end. He is the king. King and a king beyond any king of this earth. A king of this earth is a picture that is weak as men and unable to fulfill the picture of what Christ, our king, who Christ our king is. One more passage. I've been in the Gospels, I've been in the epistles. How about the prophets? Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. All of this is worth reading. I want to look at verse 3 and 4. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. This is Isaiah speaking to the children of God. And let me just say, yes, I know Isaiah was a prophet to the Hebrews, to the Israel. He's also a prophet to us. He's also a bearer of God's word. God is not different to Israel than he was to us. So we can take this and believe this is God. This is his character. It is not different. It has not changed. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the people. This is not... calling us to try to fulfill the law. This is God calling us to believe Him, and that will fulfill the law and all that God has spoken and all that He wants us to see and hear. He has made David, I mean, we speak of David and we think of him immediately as the king and the psalmist and all those things, and he is. But he is a witness to the everlasting covenant that God has intended since before the foundations of the earth. He is God, he is God's man. He was God's man, and therefore he is a witness. He is making us like him. He is using us to be a witness to the people and leader and commander of the people. That's what he is making of us. Going on to verse 6. He is speaking to us. How can we do these things? How? It's not possible. I cannot do righteousness. I cannot do holiness. I cannot do faithfulness. It is the Lord that is doing this. Therefore, as Ryan shared out of Psalm 37, seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek him in prayer. Seek him in faithfulness, right? Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. That is not doing the law. Do you understand that? Do you see that there? I've lost it. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have, if we return to the Lord, if we come to the Lord seeking him, believing in him, seeking faith to be built up by him, he will have compassion on us, on our weakness, on our inability. And to our God, he's saying, come seek the Lord, come back, come and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The blood is Christ's blood that's going to be poured out and that will atone for all sin. He's not saying bring a sheep, bring a sacrifice. God, if we come to him in seeking him, if Israel, that's what David did. Come to our God and he will abundantly pardon. It doesn't make sense, does it? Not at the level of earth. I got to earn my way. I got to work hard. I got to have stress. The world is full of requirements. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'll come back to verse 10. This is what was going on in the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus was opening their eyes to the fact that you can't do it by just thinking you're going to understand what this law says. It is eternal. It goes beyond. It is God's character. We need to enter into that character. We can't do it. And so the Lord is saying here, my ways are higher than your ways. What's in the Sermon on the Mount is just an opening into what God really wants from us and what he wants to do with us. It's not being as the scribes to keeping track of whether you tithe of mint and cumin and dill. That's not what it's about. It's about embracing Him. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to have union with Him. He wants us to reach out to Him. He wants us to be made new. And it is so much higher than what we can understand. It is so much higher, and it's eternal. It goes on forever and ever. In heaven, we're not going to be bored. You know, it's not sitting in a cloud and the harp and strumming a pleasant tune. We are going to know Him and be with Him, who is the creator of all that we've ever seen. And He is so far beyond it that we'll be understanding it into eternity. He loves us here and He loves us now, and He wants us to enter into eternity with Him. In verse 10, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater." He's saying, "I'm taking care of you. I am providing for you. I provided for Israel. I'll provide for you. As long as you live on this earth, I will provide your needs. I will take care of you. I will wrap my arms around you." In verse 11, we enter into this, how this is being accomplished. "So shall my word, which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, while accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. The curse is broken. The cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord, for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. He is cleansing from all unrighteousness. He is providing us with His character, His thoughts, His life to be within us. He is carrying us beyond into... He has made us righteous, which is far beyond my understanding. And yet it is true. And I can take it by faith. I believe it. Lord, help us to see what You are doing. Help us to trust You, to know that Your ways are not our ways. Lord, that what You are doing is good and perfect and needful in all that we needful for our life. We ask You, Lord, to help us not to trust in the words of men, not to trust in the things of this earth, not to trust in our own thoughts, but Lord, that You would have preeminence in all of our life. We ask You, Lord, to help us, to carry us, Lord, to make the rough way smooth. In Your name, Lord, I pray. Amen.